the books of history, and we are in the last chapter of 1 Kings, and it's chapter 22, and I've decided I'm not going to finish the chapter because up to verse 40 of this last chapter of 1 Kings, we have one specific theme that I have chosen to speak on, and that's the Word of God. And you might wonder, how do you get a sermon on the Word of God and its unfailing power, as well as the need for the Word of God to be accurate? And then add to that, that when you speak the Word of God accurately, it will be fulfilled accurately, as well as the fact that oftentimes when you speak the Word of God as it should be spoken, you pay the price. And not only do you pay the price, but others who break the Word of God will also suffer a very costly price. And we see that in the life of this very, very evil king called Ahab. As we come to the end of this book, we also come to the end of his life. And he had a very miserable ending. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, says, all these things were for our instruction and example, that we might learn from them. So I hope as we go through all the Old Testament books of history, we don't just think, oh, that's something in the past. We also learn from those examples that we can either choose to walk with God wholeheartedly, like some of the kings, or sometimes okay, sometimes not okay. They were half-hearted kings, and then they were the real bad ones. If you read again from Colossians, which we read, and I would like you to turn to that last chapter of Colossians, he actually is in prison and he asks for prayer. And one would think that if you're in prison, you would ask people to pray for you that you'll be released. The Apostle Paul doesn't make that his request. So in that specific matter, he is very different from most normal people. Even the best of us believers would write a prayer request saying, pray for me that I'll be released. But the Apostle Paul says, pray for me, verse 2 onwards of chapter 4, the book of Colossians, that God will open to us a door for the word. He's not saying, pray for me that God would open the door of the jail that I would exit. Pray that God would open a door for the word of God to go out. And so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. I mean, the very reason I'm in prison, let that be fulfilled, the word of God. It should go forth. Even if I'm locked up, the word of God is not locked up. It should go forth. And verse 4, that I may speak it, make it clear in the way I ought to speak. If you have the Word of God, the one responsibility is handle it accurately. It's not just generally handle it well. It's not wonderful words of life only, which you sing them over to me. It's not a scenty stuff. If you turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells the man of God, particularly in principle to all of us who handle the Bible, verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, be diligent, which means be very, very careful in every detail. Diligence implies carefulness in the details. Be scrupulous. To do what? To bring yourself, to present yourself to God for approval. So Timothy, the man of God, is being exhorted by the Apostle Paul to come before God so that God can certify him. What is the certification that the man of God needs before God? As he takes the initiative to scrupulously prepare himself for God's certification. This verse tells it, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. You are a workman of the word of God. You work with the Bible. And you should not be ashamed when you come before God for his certificate, his approval. About what particular work with the Bible should you get that certification and approval from God? It's for accuracy. The power of preaching, the power of the Word of God, the effective work of the Word of God will only happen if the preacher or the Bible study leader or the personal Bible study student is given to being accurate. And only as you accurately understand using grammar and context and cross-references, if you accurately understand the Word of God, then you can accurately obey the Word of God. And then you will have a proper and accurate and appropriate change of life. Having said that, get back to 1 Kings chapter 22. And you're going to see in this chapter that two people have the Word of God. Deal with them. One is Ahab, the king, who breaks the Word of God. But there is a message sent by the messenger, Elijah, about what's going to happen to him in terms of God's judgment upon him. And that is accurately fulfilled. And the second person is Micaiah, the prophet, who is committed to being accurate. But first of all, let me give you a little recap. We've been taking a quick tour of the books of Samuel and Kings. We'll be entering 2 Kings and then going through the books of Chronicles. 1 Samuel opens with the birth and then the ministry of the prophet priest Samuel. He anoints the first king of Israel, the United Kingdom, whose name is King Saul. And his reign begins in 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 1 and ends in chapter 31 and verse 13. That is the first king, Saul. Following King Saul's failure, God instructs Samuel, the prophet, to go anoint David as king. And David's anointing takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, and his reign finishes in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. David appoints Solomon as king to succeed him in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, and Solomon's reign is covered in very few chapters, finishes starting in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, finishes in chapter 11, verse 43. Both David and Solomon, as I've already alluded, rule the United Kingdom, which splits after the death of Solomon. I took some time to figure out from the text of the books we're studying, all these reigns, and the following kings of Judah have ruled so far, up to this moment in our look at these books of history. Rehoboam, he ruled 17 years, and from 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 43 to chapter 14 verse 31. Was he a good or a bad king? And he was ruling in the kingdom of Judah. He was succeeded by Solomon's son, Abijam, from 1 Kings chapter 14 verse 31 to 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 3. And he reigns for 3 years. I may have got a few things a little off here, so jump in and correct me if I've looked wrongly at the text and put something together which was not accurate. He ruled 3 years. And then he is succeeded in the kingdom of Judah by Asa, who is Abijam's son. And Asa rules for 41 years, from 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 8 to 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 24. As you look at this, you see some rule for a long time, but most of them have very little space given in the text of Scripture. We've already said Rehoboam was a bad king. What about Abijam? Was he good or bad? You can look and tell me. Not wholly devoted, but he was there. And Asa? Good. But he also made a few compromises, right? Yes. Those were the three kings of Judah. Was that the northern or the southern kingdom? Okay. The following kings of Israel have ruled so far. Jeroboam was a servant of Solomon. He rules for 22 years in the northern kingdom of Israel, from 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 20, to 2 Kings. No, it should be 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 29. He is succeeded by Nadab, Jeroboam's son, for 2 years, from 1 Kings 14:20 or 1 Kings 15:25, depends which verse you want to start looking at his reign, which ends in 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 27. Just a few verses are devoted to him. Rules for 2 years. Baasha succeeds him. He's the son of Ahijah. 24 years did he rule in Israel, the northern kingdom, from 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 27 to 1 Kings chapter 16 verse 6. To be succeeded by a man called Elah, Baasha's son, who lasted 2 years, from 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 6 or 8, again depending on which verse you want to take as his beginning, but his exit is in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 10 or 14. He succeeded by Elah's servant called Zimri. Zimri has got a very exciting 7-day rule. He commits suicide, actually. Burns himself up with the whole building. 1 Kings chapter 16 verse 10 or 15 to 1 Kings chapter 16 verse 18. After Zimri's 7-day, very exciting, dramatic reign, his part of that divided kingdom, Israel, is divided into two for a period and ruled by Tibni and Omri. Omri soon defeats Tibni. Tibni is gone, and Omri, who is the commander of the Israelite army, takes charge, and he is king of the northern kingdom of Israel for 12 years, from 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 22 or verse 29. And in that same chapter, his end is mentioned. So we've got three kings of Judah and six kings of Israel. And all six kings of Israel are bad. And some are bad, bad. It's very, very sad. If every successive leader is bad. But do you know one thing? You can have bad leadership and the people just don't do anything about it. Because really, what can people do? When I was in my history classes in high school, Mr. Martin, who used to teach us history with his eyes closed, he was good when he closed his eyes because he would go on and on. All that information came out of his brains. You would sit in the examination hall, at least I did, and I would just keep my eyes open with pen and paper and look in my mind's eye at this Mr. Martin with his eyes closed, and I could write copious answers to all the questions because I would remember his very stylish way of closing his eyes and telling us history. But he would say this repeatedly when he taught us history, that kings may come and kings may go, but the people don't get bothered because life never changes for them, really. Good king or bad king, it just goes on. Good governments or bad governments, the people continue suffering. If they are poor, they get poorer, and the rich get, that is the norm. But when there is a really good king who really gets down to the business of governance, or there's a real good government, then hopefully something will be done for the common citizen. But usually government is up there, rulers are up there, and the people just suffer. This fact inspired John MacArthur to title one of his books, Government Cannot Save You. I hope we understand that. The government can never save you. And we're talking both about practical needs being met, but much more about the eternal salvation. Only Jesus can. So back to chapter 22 of 1 Kings. And my first point that emerges from the text is this, that Micaiah is committed to accurately communicate God's word. And we're looking at the first 24 verses of this chapter. I want to break it up into three sections. First four verses being the fact that Jehoshaphat joins Ahab against Syria to recover Ramoth Gilead. It says in the text, 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, remember that's the southern kingdom, came down to the king of Israel and he tells the king of Israel, he meets with the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, this is Ahab, the king of Israel. His name is not mentioned. But he says, do you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram? Now you've got to understand, this is Ahab. He's already done what in the previous chapter? He sulked. And his dear wife, who's a wicked queen, gets him what? Whose vineyard? Naboth's vineyard. By killing him, right? Getting him killed, murdered. And robbing that poor man of his inherited land. And so he is back to his happy old days. I've got what I wanted. I don't sulk anymore. He's the sulking Ahab. Always sulks. Now he's thinking, oh, I got to get back Ramoth Gilead. And Jehoshaphat comes there. And so he says to Jehoshaphat in verse 4, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat says to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses your horses. We are one. Let's unite and do it. So they come together to recover Ramoth Gilead. In the next three verses, 5 to 7, we have Jehoshaphat recommending the seeking of God's will. But he sees through the false prophets. Look at it carefully as I read it. Verses 5 to 7. Jehoshaphat, moreover, said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Here's Ahab. He just wants to go get it back. It's my land. It's our land. Let's get it back. Jehoshaphat said, shouldn't you seek the Lord? Shouldn't you understand God's mind about this? It's not just, let's pray. You know, a lot of our opening prayer is just what? Okay, we mumble something and we say some words and amen. And then we forget in the rest of the conversation or meeting what we said to the Lord in prayer. Jehoshaphat is not saying, let's have an opening prayer. Because that's the right thing to do. And that's routine and that's traditional. I mean, if we don't do it, someone will object. He's saying, we really need to know God in this. We really need to commend ourselves to God's care. We really need to do it only if God wants us to do it. That's what he's saying. Please inquire first for the word of the Lord. Ahab, oh, yeah, let's do it. I mean, after all, we're a church, right? So we're Christians. We're believers. That's kind of thing. There's no real commitment to the Lord here or to his word or to seeking God's word. So verse 6 says, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle or shall I refrain? And they said, let's sing the hallelujah chorus. Let's bring the band and the music. And everyone says, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But, verse 7, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Now that is either sneaky, very cheeky, or it's very blunt, right? 400 prophets all saying, okay, it's still wrong. See, he is seeing through the false, inaccurate messengers. I like this. Someone said to me many, many years ago, the majority can be wrong. That's why I don't believe in votes, even in board meetings. Let's take a vote on this. Because the majority can be wrong. There can be one man against 400. 400 versus one. Who's right? We're going to see here. One is right. The majority is not necessarily the guide for righteousness. Broad is the way. Many are there who find it. But it leads to hell. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate. Look at his words in verse 7. Jehoshaphat, he's a good king. And you know what he's saying? Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord? He's really being very, very clear, right? 400 are not prophets of the Lord. They're false prophets. I travel. And I go from this kind of church to that kind of church. From my youth, from the time I got saved, I've had exposure to all kinds of churches. The sad truth is what? The majority of churches are off. They've lost the way. The majority. Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Let's get one man of God. Not this 400. Ahab, in verses 8 to 14, when you look at it, Ahab knows, for sure he knows that Micaiah is committed to accurately communicating God's word. You look, read with me. The king of Israel, verse 8 to 14, said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I mean, that is so clear. I hate the man of God. Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. I'm glad it doesn't say Imli. I hate him because he doesn't say good things. You know what's the problem with the false prophets? They say good things. They make you feel good. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in the last days, there will be people who will tickle your ears. And people will gather for themselves. And when he's talking about these people who gather for themselves, he's talking about church people. He's not talking about the non-Christians. He's saying the church people will gather for themselves, people who will tickle their ears. Tell stories, jokes, What do we want to remember from sermons? Good things. Yeah, lovely joke. Oh, what a storyteller he is. I've sat in meetings when they've talked about, let's get good speakers. Who's a good speaker? A fellow who can use lots of illustrations, tell us lots of stories. You want to feel good? You won't get an accurate message from God. Even when you're reading the Bible, what's your motivation? We learned it when we learned to have quiet times, right? There's a misunderstanding about quiet times and having devotions. I want to go with a golden verse so that I will feel good all day. And then the testimony is, you know, everything went wrong today because I failed to have my quiet time. You know why I have my quiet time? Because I want to feel good. God, smooch me around. Make me feel nice. You don't get accuracy then. You know, God tells you, use your mind to really study the grammar, the meaning in context of what you're reading. Don't go to the Bible to feel good. The Bible is not there to make you happy, but to make you holy. And holiness has to plow through all the fatty substance, right? And get you straightened out. Maybe it was Moody who said, it's not what you can do with the Bible, but what the Bible can do to you. It never says good things about him, so I hate him. He's the son of Micaiah. I know him. But Jehoshaphat, this is the third time Jehoshaphat speaks, and he is saying, let not the king say so. Hey, you're wrong, king of Israel. I've come to you. Get this man. And don't hate him. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor of the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then this leader of the false prophets, Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, made horns of iron for himself and said, symbolic, you know, I have these horns and they'll help me get more inspiration from God. And he says, thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed. All the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. So then, verse 13, the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to Micaiah, saying, behold now, hey, Micaiah, let me prep you up. I got to give you orientation, right? There are 400 prophets then, Zedekiah, and they all uniformly, unitedly, favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them. And speak favorably. I mean, come on. Don't be a nuisance. I mean, why are you spoiling the party? I mean, every time you come, everyone's got to be so serious. You're absolute spoiler of the fun. Speak favorably. But Micaiah said, verse 14, these are great words from a faithful man. As the Lord lives, is God really alive? Does he exist? If that's true, As true as that is, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. Isn't that the motto of every preacher? It should be, what the Lord says, that I will speak. What's in the Bible? Only that I will speak. It's a commitment to accuracy. John MacArthur described himself as a waiter. He says, I'm not the chef. I'm not the chef. I don't have to cook the, you know, message. The message is already there. God is the chef. You know, the waiter has to get the food, and his only thought should be what? I hope I don't drop it on the way. But exactly how the chef made it, I bring it to the table. And the chef gets all the credit, right? But the waiter actually did all the work of bringing it. Exactly as the chef prepared it. What the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. Micaiah is committed to being accurate, to being faithful. I want to be like that. Aaron wants to be like that. All the facilitators must be like that, right? And you want that. So your responsibility is to uphold all those who teach the word of God and preach the word of God in prayer. Lord, keep them faithful to your word. We move on. In the second point, Micaiah is courageous as a communicator of God's word. 15 to 28. I break that up into four parts. First of all, two verses, 15 and 16, Ahab is certain about Micaiah's commitment. Similar to the previous subpoint, but look at it. When Micaiah came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle or shall we refrain? It's almost a rhetoric question because Ahab knows the answer. The problem with most of us when we want God's will in our lives is, why most of us, all of us, we know God's will is contrary to our will. George Mueller spoke about his prayer life, especially in the specific area of knowing God's will. He said, you know, when I go to God in prayer to seek God's will, I consciously attempt to empty my will of my will. So that when I come to God, I have no will of my own. And I am before God saying, God, not my will, but thine be done. Should I go or should I refrain? And he answered, go up and succeed. And the Lord will give it into your hand, into the hand of the king. What's Micaiah doing? Is he needling Ahab? Maybe he is. But very definitely too, he's telling Ahab, you know, that's what you want to do. Go, do it. You think you can do it. I mean, you've already made up your mind you're going to go. And you're going to see at the end of the story that in spite of Micaiah saying, don't go, you're going to be defeated. What does Ahab do? He goes, right? Verse 16. See, Ahab knows. How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? I mean, this is hypocrisy personified. Like so many of us. No, Lord, I want to really know your will. Lord, I really want to obey you. Lord, I want to really please you. I mean, how many times have you made that kind of statement or commitment, expressed that kind of desire? And yet deep down in our hearts, our will is contrary to God's mind, right? Do you really want to do what God wants? Do you really? How many times have I told you to speak nothing but God's will, the truth? So, now, 17 and 18, Micaiah points out Ahab's weak leadership. And it's pretty lengthy prophecy. 17 and 18, he said, I saw all Israel. See, weak leadership. Ahab, what's missing? Ahab, what's missing? This is the word of the Lord. First part, 17 and 18. This is to fathers, this is to men, this is to leaders, non-leaders, whatever you want to call yourself in application. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each one of them return to his house in peace. And you know what's missing? Leadership. What's missing? Shepherding. What's missing? Really caring for your people. Feeding them, protecting them, going after them. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? See, there you are. Jehoshaphat, you wanted this? I told you so. Hey, but Ahab, didn't you tell Micaiah to speak nothing but the truth? How many times did I tell you, Micaiah? Isn't he a hypocrite, Ahab? Isn't he a total sham? Isn't he shameless? Blatantly so. From 19 to 23, Micaiah reveals God has allowed Ahab to be misled. Ahab, you want to be a sinner? I'll let you be a sinner. Is the will of God. And an application to any of us. You want to go to hell? You want to die in your sins? You want to persist in disobedience and rebellion? I'll let you. Don't blame God for this. 19 to 23, Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then one spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then God said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Now there's a lot more to expound in this text, which I'm not going to take time to do so. But I've already told you. The Lord allows you to go in your own deception and sin. He'll allow you to hang yourself. And destroy yourself. Turn back to God before it's too late. Last part of this courageous prophet's communication of God's word with such accuracy is he's told off, but Micaiah rebuts both Zedekiah and Ahab, the prophet, the leading prophet, perhaps, and the king of Israel. Look at it, 24 to 28. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. I mean, that was a big hit. This is not just a light tap. He slaps him hard. And says what? How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? They're fighting even about the Spirit of God against Micaiah. And Micaiah rebuts him by these words in verse 25. Behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. Zedekiah, you're going to run for your life when you see what I've said from God happening. You'll be hiding, Zedekiah. Then the king of Israel said, verse 26, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison, feed him very poorly with bread and water until I return safely. What audacity before God. I'm going to return safely. And God has said what? You're going to be destroyed. You're going to die. He is persistent, like so many of us. Stubbornness in our rebellion. Some people tell me I'm waiting to be saved. I mean, how long are you waiting to be saved? I'm waiting. Well, God is not going to wait forever, right? Jesus is coming soon. Hell is staring us in the face. And Peter tells us, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise about the second coming and the end of the age. But he is what? Gracious, right? Because he doesn't want any to perish, but all should turn to him. So if you're sitting here waiting, please don't wait anymore. Because you can't say when the end will come. Turn to Christ and be saved. And Micaiah rebuts the king, verse 28, and says, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. I am so dead sure that I've got the accurate message for you from God. You are not going to come back because I know God has spoken. If you come back, then I'm a false prophet. But I'm not a false prophet. I speak God's word accurately. You're going to die, Ahab. I mean, what courage, right? What strength? You know what the secret of strength is? It's the word of God. If I have the word of God, and I'm sure this is the word of God, then I can die for the word of God. But you have to be convinced. This is why your understanding that this Bible is the word of God, from cover to cover, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament are the inspired word of God. It'll give you great strength to speak it and live by it, and then, if necessary, die for it. Verses 29 to 40, the last point in this message, God's accurate word will be accurately fulfilled. 29 to 40. First of all, in this passage, 29 and 30, Ahab disguises himself. I mean, he's absolutely certain that he can die. Right? He's heard the word of God. And so he wants to play one up with God, not Micah. I mean, I can get the better of God's word. I mean, God said, I'm going to die. I have a way out of this. I'll disguise myself. See, we all have lots of tricks, no? To survive God, or so we think. So he says, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes. Because Jehoshaphat, you're not in trouble. I am with God. But we can survive this. This time. We can work it out. I can escape the word of God. So the king disguised himself and went into the battle. You know, God is not mocked, right? God is not mocked. God doesn't speak in vain. Verse 31 to 40. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. We have only one goal in this war. Get Ahab. You get it? Project Ahab. 32 captains. All aim at nobody else. Ahab. These are not believers. These are Syrians. So the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat and they said, surely this is the king of Israel. You know what Ahab may have even thought of? There are two kings, they don't know. So they'll get Jehoshaphat and think they've got me. He's even willing to stab his friend in the back. He's not good. I mean, he's not bad. He is real bad. So they say, this surely is the king of Israel, and they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. When the captain of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. They didn't want the king of Judah. They didn't want Jehoshaphat. They knew they were being fooled. Now a certain man drew his bow at random. I like this verse, you know, because this is random. This fellow is not shooting his arrow to get Ahab. He's just shooting at random. This is the inspired word of God. And I find God very, very good in letting me know that he doesn't need help to fulfill his word. So he uses a random shooter. This is not a sharpshooter. Sniper. And struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. Random shot gets right there. So Ahab says to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. God got him. You can't run away. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. That's not the end of the story. You have to go back to chapter 21 and see what Elijah had told Ahab, right? About the dogs. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Where? At the place where prostitutes used to have a bath. In the most rejected place. According to the word of the Lord, which he spoke. So, there are records in the books of Chronicles and Kings of Israel, and he slept with his fathers, and Azariah, his son, became king. What's the story but an exaltation of the word of God? Do you love this book? You know, you can be like Ahab and say, I don't read this Bible because I'm afraid. If I read the Bible, it'll expose me. I've met people who say that. They may not exactly say like Ahab, I hate. But do you read the Word of God so that you're exposed and corrected? And it's like the hammer, right? And then obey the Word of God. The story exalts the Word of God. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word, sharper than a two-edged sword, a hammer that hammers the stubbornness of our hearts, the fire that burns the dross. Help us to take your word seriously. And know that even if we don't take your word seriously, your word will be fulfilled. Every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not, till all be fulfilled. We love your word, Lord. Give us a desire that is not satisfied till we know your word and live by it. We pray in Jesus' name.